Morning. Richard, you know what I forgot to tell you? There's food on Friday night. We're breaking the fast together with some food, so please come along on the Friday night gathering hungry. Well, if you've been fasting, you will be hungry. And there'll be plenty of food there on Friday night whenever we finish up. So, my name's Charlotte. If I haven't met you before, it's lovely to have you in our home. I'm the pastor here at CFC East, and we started a little introduction to a series we're going to be doing about the work of the Spirit in our lives, really running us up nearly into the Advent season. So it's quite a lengthy series, but we started that last week with a little two-week introduction, and the idea was to look at the Spirit's work in Jesus' life. How is the Spirit working in Jesus' life? Remember, Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. How is the Spirit working in Jesus' life? And how can we then anticipate that the Spirit might work in our lives with that lens in mind? And we started looking at a passage from Luke chapter 4. And I want to look at that again. So let's pull it up. If you've got your Bible with you, you've got your Bible on your phone, we've got it on the screen as well. And let me read to you a couple of verses from the start of the passage we looked at last week again. It says this in Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So let's stop there. My question this morning really is, why did the Spirit lead Jesus to fast? So we're at the start of a week where we're going to fast, you know, and if you've never done that before, I want you to consider it. Maybe by the end of today, you'll understand why on earth you would do such a thing. I want you to consider it. Like we always say when we're talking about the week of prayer and fasting, fasting is not for everyone. If you are unwell, you're on certain medications, you have a complex history with food, you're pregnant, you're breastfeeding, there are certain people who fasting is just not wisdom, okay? But for many of us, fasting is just hard. It's not that it's not wise. It's just actually really difficult not to eat. And so my question really, as I've been studying this week, was why did the Spirit lead Jesus to fast? Well, the first question is, did the Spirit lead Jesus to fast? Or when we read that passage, is it saying that the Spirit, it's obvious the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Was it just that there just happened to be no food there? So he just couldn't eat because there was no food around? Or was Jesus actually choosing a fast the way that you and I might do this week? Well, I think Matthew's helpful because Matthew says this in Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So Matthew calls it fasting, the Greek word nestio, which actually means to make a choice to abstain from food. So we know that the Spirit has led Jesus into a fast. So my question is, why? Because you see, lots of the reasons why we fast don't really apply to Jesus. Because yes, he's fully man, but he's also fully God. So for example, some of the reasons why Jews may have fasted was there were sanctioned fasts built into their rhythm of the year. But this wasn't one of those. So it wasn't because he was Jewish following a sanctioned fast. Sometimes people fasted in the Old Testament because they were repentant. You know, they were repenting of their sin. Well, we know that Jesus was fully man, but he was without sin. He was sinless. So Jesus isn't fasting out of repentance. Jesus will talk about fasting almost like lovesick longing later on in the Gospels when his disciples are accused of not fasting enough. And he'll say, oh, but I'm with them. When I leave, they're going to fast a lot then. Almost like whenever I leave, they will long for me, and fasting will be this symbol of longing, this act of lovesick longing. But Jesus is not doing that. He's there with himself. It's not lovesick longing. So why is the Spirit leading Jesus to fast? And is there, hidden in that, the answer to that question, an invitation for you today on a normal September Sunday sitting in Belfast? Is the Spirit making the same invitation to you today? Well, as I sat with that question this week, I thought, you know, the most interesting way and the easiest way for me to answer this to you is the way that Jesus himself answers. Because what's interesting is that as Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted, one of the first temptations is to eat, to break his fast, which the Spirit has led him into. And it says this, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now listen, if you fasted before, you think to yourself, I'd near eat the stone. There's points it gets to where it's like, I'd eat the stone. Jesus is being tempted while he's fasting. He's been led to fast by the Spirit to break that fast. That's really interesting. And it's interesting because of the way that Jesus responds. So Jesus responds by saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. What you need to know is that's not an original lyric. Jesus has not just come up with that in the minute. That is a quotation from an Old Testament passage. What I need you to understand whenever you're studying scripture is Jesus quotes the Old Testament a lot, as do the New Testament writers. Jesus never quotes scripture out of context. Sometimes we do. Jesus never does. So when Jesus gives us a soundbite from the Old Testament, there is always, unequivocally, an invitation being made to you to pick yourself up out of the New Testament, to walk back to that Old Testament passage and read the passage, the whole passage. And what that will do is provide you with a lens. Jesus is providing you with a lens to see the moment he's in through something that happened a long time ago. So Jesus is saying, if you want to understand what I'm doing right now, I'm giving you a lens to understand it. So that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to pick ourselves up out of the Gospel of Luke and we're going to walk back to Deuteronomy where Jesus himself has led us and see what it has to say to help us to interpret and understand why Jesus has been led to fast. So let's read from Luke. We're going to jump over to Luke chapter 8 where Jesus is quoting from. It says this in Luke 8. This is just to give you a bit of context for where we're jumping into the story. The people of Israel had been in captivity for hundreds of years. They've been released under the mighty demonstration of power of God. This faithful God who loves them has released them. They've been brought through the wilderness and they're kind of looking back on that journey out of slavery, through the wilderness, into freedom at this moment. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Now, I want you to watch the direction of travel of the story here. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land promised on oath to your ancestors. This story, though it's had its highs and its lows, is essentially moving in the direction of blessing. Because this is the story, this the meta-narrative, the big story is lots of highs and lows along the way, but God wants us to know, I am leading you to blessing. Sometimes there's a navigation to be done on the way there, but essentially you've got to have somewhere in your heart, God is leading me to blessing. That is the direction of travel. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Now, I want you to note, remember, we've come from Luke. Where is Jesus in Luke in the passage we've just read? In the wilderness. How long is he going to be there? 40 days. So there's no coincidence here that we're directed back to a wilderness experience that had 40 years in it. Wilderness and 40. Wilderness, these 40 years. Now, this is why. Why were they led through the wilderness? And therefore, what lens does that help us to interpret Jesus' fast in the wilderness? He led you these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, which is happening to Jesus in the wilderness at this moment, and then feeding you with manna, which will happen after the test when Jesus is fed by angels. He'll be fed by a supernatural intervention, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, that's the quote Jesus makes, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. The context of what we're about to look at, I need you to catch it before we go there. The direction of travel is blessing. And even though there has been immense hardship, because the way to where they're going is through the wilderness, there's no other way. Though it has been filled with hardship, it has also been filled with faithful provision every step of the way. Their shoes haven't worn out, their feet haven't swollen, and they haven't been left in hunger to die. They've hungered, but then they've been fed. So, what's been going on in this wilderness time and what can we take from it? There are a couple of verbs here, a couple of things that are being done in the passage that we need to think about with Jesus and when we are fasting also. So let me give you a couple of words. We've got a list of them here on the screen for you. It says he brought you here to humble you, to test you so that you would know what was in your heart, and then to teach you and to discipline you. This is what's happening in the wilderness. So let's look at the words underneath that. The word humble is the word in the Hebrew ana, and it just really means, it's a difficult word, but it means to weaken, often translated to afflict, which sounds really bad, but bear with. It's kind of like if you can think of something being pushed down or pushed against or pressure being applied to something. Like humbling, a pushing down, a pressure that's being applied. That sounds like interesting action from God, doesn't it? It's what the text says. We'll get to it in a second. And to test, the Hebrew word there is nasa, which means to try. So I was trying to think of a way to explain this. Kind of like, you know when they make a new product and it goes through testing, product testing, to test, like, say, for example, the structural integrity of the thing before it's used? It's tested. It's like that. Now, you put those two things together to humble and test, and all of a sudden it starts to make sense. I've got to get this product, in the product sense of the word, I've got to get this product to the weakest version so that all of the weaknesses and cracks in it are exposed and brought to the top because I'm testing it. There's something about when God's hand comes upon us to humble us. It's not to destroy us. It's to put pressure on so that all of the weaknesses that are there but are hidden suddenly get exposed because we're being tested. Well, why are we being tested? The next bit is to teach you, which is the word, is such an interesting word, actually. It's the Hebrew word yada. And the first time you're going to see that word yada is right back in Genesis. Got it in there. Right back in Genesis 3. Whenever the temptation, the very first temptation is around the word yada, where the serpent says, the Lord, he knows that if you eat from this fruit, you'll know, you'll understand good from evil. You'll know, you'll yada. So the Satan at that moment was playing on the human. Some things, but I want to give that to you when you're ready in my time. So there's this direction of travel into the very thing we've longed for, which is understanding and knowledge, which the human heart yearns for, to teach you and to discipline you. This is really important. The word discipline there means to correct or to reform. Now, I want you to think about that in connection with all of the words we've done this far. So this product is weakened, pressure is applied. And in the testing, all of the fault lines come to the top. In the middle of it, we're going to understand something about how God sustains us. And actually, in our weakness, we can't sustain ourselves. But then after that, we're going to enter this phase of discipline, which means to reform. So all of the weaknesses that have come to the top through this process now can be dealt with. They can be dealt with so that you're wholer on the inside than you were when you started. Because God's beginning in his kindness, not because you're someone he doesn't love, because he loves you. Because the reality of life is this, you're gonna wander through some things. And if you have not been tested and tried and strengthened, you will crack under the pressure of your life experience. So a good father prepares you. A good father prepares you. And that's what's happening in this wilderness experience with Jesus too. Because Jesus is fully God, but in his humanity, his human heart has to be tested to see what rises to the surface. It says to test to see if you will obey my commands. Essentially, I want to give it to you like this morning. The test, the essential nature of the test is this. What is being tested? The security of your attachment to the Father. That's what's going under trial here. How securely attached are you to the Father? Will you follow him? Will you do what he says? Will you trust his word only when it makes sense? Or even when it doesn't make sense, are you so securely attached to him that you will not let go and walk away? He's testing the security of your attachment. And there is an invitation in fasting to do the same. To allow your body to be weakened and the whole time to be saying, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. Test the security of my attachment to you. And anywhere where I am more attached to something else than I am to you, And if those two paths part, I'm going to go after that and not you. Show me it so that you can heal it, so that no matter what happens, I'm not going to let go of your hand. We're inviting the Lord in our weakness to test the security of our attachment, because hunger does something to us that means that our weaknesses come to the surface. I had a friend once say to me, I've stopped fasting. I'm a horrible person when I fast. I'm like, no, you're just a horrible person. You didn't know it until you fasted. Because when you're hungry or you're tired, when you're at your weakest, all the things, all the brokenness that you are able to suppress on your strength and your strong day all comes to the surface. And that's a very good thing, because then it can be confessed and we can invite the Lord into that space to do something with the weaknesses that we are now aware that we weren't aware of before. Fasting is so helpful. There's something about being hungry that affects us. And it made me think about two other hungry boys in Scripture. We talked about them. I think I got to it in the first service last week. We talked about Luke 15. You know, there's two hungry boys in Luke 15 in a story Jesus tells. And I find it really, really interesting, because I think it's a window into how the human heart operates. And actually, for some self-reflection in this moment, I think it might be helpful for you to enter into this parable of hungry boys. You see, there's these two boys, and the younger one looks like a bit of a renegade, you know. All his cracks and weaknesses seem to be right at the surface. And it's interesting, because this boy, the weakness, the insecurity of his attachment to the Father, because that parable is about the security of your attachment to the Father. That's what that parable is about. The weakness and the security of the younger boy's attachment is exposed in a season of fullness, not in a season of emptiness. So the younger boy goes to the Father and asks for all his stuff. The Father, this is important, divides the inheritance between them. So the younger boy gets his share, the older boy gets his share, and the father essentially is just a tenant now on the land, because he's divided the inheritance between them. So both boys get an inheritance, that's important. But when the younger boy is full, when he's got everything that he dreamed of, everything that he wanted, that's the moment where he lets go of the father's hand and walks away with his cup full. And there is a temptation in seasons of fullness to do exactly the same thing. It's not always in hardship people walk away. Sometimes we get everything we've asked the Father for. And once we've got it all, the insecurity in our attachment is revealed and we wander away. And that's not just like people who leave God altogether, although that happens. That's people who stay in church, still show up, 1 in 3. But you know, if this is you, this is for self-reflection. You know, when you look back at your devotion back here, you were once more devoted than you currently are. Even though your life is good and God has been kind, the level of your devotion, what you're willing, the willingness, the sacrifice, the yes in your heart has just gone. Because fullness exposed an insecure attachment. And once we had what we wanted, we started to wander away. Such a common occurrence. The younger boy's insecurity in his attachment is exposed when he's full, but the older boy's, that's not exposed until he's empty. Because actually, when the younger boy gets hungry, what does he do? He comes home. That's not always the case when we hit hardship or emptiness. Let me read you a little bit of the story. Luke 15, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Essentially, he's coming home for his dinner. He called to one of his servants and he asked, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Let me tell you what's going on here. This young man's saying, I've never disobeyed, but what is he doing in this moment? He's disobeying his father's command, because the father's saying, come in and eat, and the son's saying, no. So maybe it has looked like obedience, like he's got an obedient heart all the time, but all of a sudden, in a moment of emptiness, his insecure attachment is brought to the surface and he's like, I am not doing what you're asking of me. And why? Because the father has taken something from him he thought he was owed. The fattened calf was essentially his. And you've killed it for someone else. You took what was mine. And in this moment, we see this young boy is more attached to the fattened calf than he is to the father. And there's something about hardship and trial and difficulty that exposes the insecurity of our attachment. And it will mean when hardship comes, if that's not been dealt with before we hit the hardship, we will slip and we'll walk away. The security of our attachment has to be tested. You know why? Like, the Lord's not being cruel. This is kindness. Because where is the Lord leading us? Into life. And when we let go and we walk away, we are walking into death 100% of the time, even if that is just slightly diminished devotion. That is a walk towards death. Many years ago, I've got permission to tell this story. I made a promise to my boys, if I ever told a story about them without their permission, I had to give them a fiver. So I always ask permission. Many years ago, my youngest, Eli, he is like just active, a very physical young man still in his teens. But he would have taken the light from your eyes when he was little. And there was this one moment, he was probably about 3 or 4, and we'd been to the Giant's Causeway. It was their first time. Actually, it's not a sin getting to that age and not being to the Giant's Causeway. But we had gone to the Giant's Causeway and we clambered up and whatever. And just as we got to the top where it flattens out a little bit, Eli, I was holding him tight because I knew my kid, right? I knew he could not be trusted unless I had a firm grip. I do not know how he did. But he saw something and he yanked his hand free and he took off like a rocket. Now, it was a windy day and I was literally screaming, Eli! As he was fast. But the wind, he couldn't even hear me and he was hurtling towards the edge at a speed of knots. And I am not fast, guys. I am many things, but I am not fast. And I'm running after him screaming, and only that there was an attendant, a Giant's Causeway attendant, right out to make sure people weren't going too far. And she saw him coming and she screamed at him, scared the absolute dinner out of him, thank goodness. He ground to a halt, but he was running, right? He was not stopping. This kid was not stopping. And he let go of me. And the moment he let go, because he saw something else he wanted more than to be with me, he was hurtling towards death. The security of your attachment being tested is essential. Because if you let go, you're not going to walk into life, you're going to walk into death, and the Father loves you too much to let that happen. So we've got to submit to a test. Just really interesting is, I'm going to read you a verse and you're going to be deeply uncomfortable with it for just a second, and then I'm going to explain it. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to allow his heart to be tested. Spoiler alert, he's going to pass the test with flying colors. Like, he's not going to, his attachment to the Father is really secure. So the Spirit leads Jesus, and therefore the Spirit will lead us into a space where we will allow our hearts to be tested to see if we are attached to anything more than we're attached to the Father. But then the devil leads Jesus somewhere. And it's exactly the same word. And already some of you are uncomfortable. What do you mean the devil led Jesus? Well, argue with the text. Exactly the same Greek word, ago, to lead. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Then at the end, it's like bookend, Luke's very literary genius, very smart. It's bookended with the devil. The final temptation is the devil leads Jesus somewhere. So if the Spirit's leading us to let our hearts be tested, where will the devil lead us? Important to know. This is what it says in verse 9 of chapter 4. The devil led him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord our God to the test. So the Spirit leads Jesus to have his heart tested. The devil will lead you to try and test God. As if the issue is going to be God's attachment to you. not the other way around. As if there's a separation here, it's going to be because God lets go. Well, if God's brought you to the wilderness, Jesus, put him to the test. See if he really cares. Where is he now? Let me read to you where he's quoting from. He's quoting from Deuteronomy again. Jesus loves Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, it says this in verse 16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa." So he's referring to a test that happened at Massa. And again, this is a wilderness, another wilderness test. Not where God's putting the people to test, but people are testing God. Let me read to you what happens in Exodus at Massa when that happens. "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Interesting, because Jesus hasn't been drinking now for 40 days. "So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?' But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt,'" watch the language, "'to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And then, of course, God provides, because he was never going to let them die in the wilderness. It's not who he is. Verse 7, it says this: "He called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not? If he's here, what's he doing?'" Oh, many of us can resonate with that phrase. If he's here, what's he doing? And the enemy is so clever. Watch what's happening here. The security of your attachment that brings you to life is essential, okay? When you hit wilderness season and the temptation inside of your heart is to reject God because of the wilderness in which you find yourself, what needs to happen in that moment is your insecurity of attachment needs to come to the top under a test so that the Lord can heal that. So what it should look like is you saying in that moment, "Lord, I am in the weeds here and I am struggling to see you. And honestly, I'm so tempted to let go of you and I don't want that to happen. So whatever is wrong with me in the inside of my heart, this insecurity of attachment, this lack of trust I have that you're going to get me through this, please heal that because I don't want to let go of you." The enemy does not want that conversation to happen. So instead, what he'll do is turn it and deflect. You know, whenever you go to someone to have a conversation about someone and they get defensive and they're not interested in hearing about their own behavior. They're just like, "I know what you did and you did and you did and you did." And it's deflection so that they don't have to deal with their own stuff. The enemy will try to get you to deflect so you don't have to deal with your stuff. So you will begin to think the insecurity of attachment is not your problem, it's his. "Ah, but you've let go of me. That's why I'm here. If you're here, what are you doing? You're supposed to be God, supposed to be my Father. Where are you?" And the Lord has never let go. All of these years he's led you. The only way home is through the wilderness. He's got to lead you through the wilderness. This is life on earth. Trial will come, whether you follow him or not. But he said, "I'll lead you through it though." And he's never left you. He's never forsaken you. All of these years, your feet haven't swelled and your clothes haven't worn out. And it's been supernatural provision after provision after provision after provision. And then when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we're testing him. It's a deflective tactic of the enemy. And Jesus is not biting. Jesus is not biting. And I want to suggest to you today, don't bite. The devil is dangling that in front of you. Take your eyes and put them on Jesus and don't bite. Because the enemy is going for your secure attachment. And when you feel insecurity in it, you bring it to the Father and you say, "You've got to heal this because I'm hanging on by a thread. I'm sorry that I'm insecurely attached, that I don't trust you more. You've got to heal me." The beauty of this whole scenario is this: when that temptation finishes, Matthew tells us in his gospel that the angels come and attend Jesus. It's not like Jesus, after 40 days in the wilderness, then has to wander back into Galilee and find himself some food. As soon as it's over, the angels are right there attending him. because the Father is faithful. And Matthew's really clever with this in his gospel, because Luke doesn't tell us about the angels attending, but Matthew does, because angels attending Jesus is important to Matthew. Really clever what Matthew does, because the angels attend Jesus after this trial, this test. And then there's going to come a moment where Jesus is back under trial again, and his attachment to the Father is going to be very robustly tested. And it will be in a garden, not a wilderness, called Gethsemane. And in that moment, he will be like, everything within me wants to run out of this garden. But Father, not my will, but yours, because I trust you so implicitly. I know that in the other side of this, there's life. I cannot let go of you. And it's so interesting, because as that wrestle, because he's been tested, you see, and he's robust and he's ready for the garden. And he holds fast to the Father and he doesn't give in to the flesh. He trusts him, his attachment so secure. But one of the boys in his crew, less so. Because when they come to arrest him, Peter whips the sword and goes to chop off the ear. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 26? Oh, no more of this. Do you not think that if I called my Father, he would send 12 legions of angels to come get me right now? Do you not think the angels would come and attend me if I asked my Father to do that? Of course they would. I am securely attached to my Father. I know my Father. But I'm going to endure this because this is the way that he has for me to walk. And I trust him more than I trust anything else. Your attachment has to be tested. Because you see, the very thing that Jesus has come to do, because it's never just about you. It's always about what you're called to in the earth as well. The very thing that Jesus is called to do, our future, your future, hangs in the balance of his secure attachment to the Father that has been tested in that wilderness 3 years earlier. If he's not securely tested, if he's not securely attached, he will walk away from the Father and you and I will be lost. And if you're not securely attached to the Father, whenever he asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, you will walk away from him and the people that your life is meant to touch will be less for it. God will send someone else. He's kind. But there's something about the attachments around us, the human attachments that are affected primarily by our security of attachment to the Father. I can't explain it. And listen, talk to me on Thursday and it will be a different story, I don't doubt. But I'm excited for fasting. I think for the first time ever. Because I really, really, really want the Lord to test my heart. Because you remember that older son? He'd been with the Father a long time and he looked great on the surface, but there was something beneath that hadn't come up yet. And no matter how long we've walked with the Father, there are things that lie beneath that just haven't got to the surface yet. We have got to consistently allow the Lord to test our hearts for as long as we are in this life till we go home. So I am excited this week. I don't think it's going to be easy. It's hard to fast, and it's also hard to have your nonsense come to the surface and have to face it. But there's an invitation here. And life, I'm not exaggerating, depends on it. Your walking into life depends on the security of your attachment. And so I invite you this week to set aside everything else that you've planned to do. Anything that can be cancelled, cancel it. It's a week. Anything that can be moved, move it. Anything that can be set down, turned off, removed so that it's no distraction from what the Lord's doing in your heart, get it all out of your space for a week. Give God a week to test your heart. Because the Father disciplines those that he loves. I wonder, could you close your eyes? Thank you for listening. Team's going to come. If you're able, would you just stand with me maybe as we pray? And I'm going to invite you at the start of this week to offer your heart before the Lord. Maybe if you're doing that, if you're saying, Lord, yes, test my attachment, see where there's weakness in the security of my attachment this week. I'm going to invite you, if you're doing that, just to put your hands out in front of you as a symbol of openness before the Lord. We're going to pray. Lord, here are our hearts. We lay them bare before you. We don't want to hide. We don't want to pretend that we're more righteous than we are, that we're stronger than we are. We need to face the truth this week. Because when times of fullness and times of bitter emptiness come, we don't want to let go of your hand. So Lord, we invite you this week to come and test our hearts. And we pray that by Friday, you will have lifted some things to the surface. You'll show us where we are insecurely attached. And then, Spirit of the living God, would you come and heal us, that we might abide in you in a way that we've never abided before. Trust you at a level we've never trusted before. Live in your presence in a way that we've never lived before. Having a clarity of your voice in a way we've never had before. We want to go deeper into that Trinity life that we're invited into, to come and abide in you as you abide in us, Lord. And so, Lord, we realize that there's a road to get there, and that road looks like being humbled and tested and taught and disciplined. And we just say, Lord, we're open to that this week as a community. Come have your way. Test us, try us, bring us forth like gold, we pray in your name.